the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, 'You will become free'?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." The word of the Lord.
Pastor Carlson said you have to laugh at my jokes. So I'll go ahead and put my spectacles on. And now I don't have to worry I'll make a spectacle of myself. I've already done so. Well, as Pastor Carl said, my wife Demi and I were missionaries in Burkina Faso and also for a short time in Cote d'Ivoire for about 28 years. We've been attending GCCC for about a year now, and it's a real pleasure and privilege to worship with you and worship with you this morning. Right now, Debbie teaches, well, she's on break right now, but she teaches second grade at Kent Gardens Elementary School, part of the Fairfax County School District, and I provide IT support right down the road behind the Galleria Mall in a big building, PricewaterhouseCoopers. So that's what we're doing now. We've really gotten to enjoy knowing some of you, especially through the small group ministry we were part of last year. So there's another plug, Pastor Carl, for the small group ministry. This morning we will talk a little bit about maybe some illustrations from the mission field, maybe a personal testimony, a couple illustrations from the scriptures. But as you can tell from the text, I surmise you can tell, we're going to talk a little bit about freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So our message this morning is very simple. Jesus sets you free. I think one of the most dramatic examples of somebody being set free I have witnessed took place in our ministry. Our last ministry in Burkina Faso, in the capital city of Ouagadougou, we were planting a brand new church in the upper class section of town, and we had like a little coffee fellowship before the service and after the service. It was kind of a Western thing, but we tried it anyways, and we found that it worked. Young people would come early, and this gave us time for fellowship to get to know some of the young people, and it also provided the occasion for some divine appointments. One of those happened one morning. A young man from Congo walked in and was chatting for a while. He started attending our church, and he arrived early that morning, and I suspected right off his coming early was foretelling perhaps a divine appointment. Something was going to happen. So Debbie just struck up some conversation with him, started asking him about his faith. How did he meet the Lord? And he kind of hemmed and hawed around and didn't really give a straight answer. He said, "Well, you know, my mother was Catholic, but I wasn't really practicing." And so Debbie asked him if he never made a decision to receive Christ and ask him into his life. He said, "No, but he's ready." So now I knew this was a divine appointment. Fortunately, we had some Bibles sitting up there on the table, and I got out the Bible and read him a few scriptures to encourage faith in Christ, and then asked him if he wanted to pray to receive Christ. He said yes, and as he began to repeat a prayer after me to receive Christ, he started having problems. He was having difficulty speaking. He was kind of trembling. And I don't usually do this, but after we got through the prayer of repentance, I felt led to lay my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he trembled some more, and he was kind of shaking, and he was sweating, and I knew he was having problems, and all of a sudden, he let out this loud shout or cough. I'm not sure what it was. It was just loud, almost like an animal noise, and it just like resonated, echoed back around the room. I knew this wasn't natural. So, waited for a moment, and see if anything else was going to happen. He seemed all right. I asked him, "Are you all right?" "Yeah." "Well, did you feel anything or sense anything when you coughed or whatever that noise was you did?" He said, "Well," he said, "I felt like a burning sensation all the way from my heart all the way down to my feet, and something was stinging my feet, and then it left me." So I waited another moment, and he said, "Pastor, I have something to confess." And now I was pretty sure that he really met the Lord. This was the Holy Spirit working. I didn't ask him to examine his heart. I didn't prompt him. He totally volunteered this. He said, "Pastor, I have something to confess." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, I have this charm. It's a liquid Amarabu gave him. Amarabu is like a holy man. And he was a musician, and he was given, he paid money for it. It's like doing a sacrifice. He received this charm from this holy man that was to guarantee him success in his music. And any time before a performance, he was given a specific incantation he was to say as he put this liquid on his face and his hands." So I said, "Well, no problem." I said, "You bring that bottle here to me tomorrow, and we'll pray together. We'll pour it out. We'll destroy it in the name of Jesus. And you'll be free of that having any effect in your life." Well, it took him a few days to get up his courage, I think. He didn't show up Monday. It was Tuesday or Wednesday. He finally did show up, and together we prayed and destroyed that bottle, that liquid, poured it out in the name of Jesus, renounced the power of darkness, and the man was set free. Now, not everyone is set free in such a dramatic fashion. Obviously, there was some major bondage in that man's life. But when he encountered Christ, the living Word, when he encountered the truth set him free. And I wanted to share that illustration with you to illustrate one important point. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is not merely a matter of talk, but of power. The truth will set you free. True faith is always freighted with the power of God. Unfortunately, many of our churches today have unwittingly indoctrinated people into believing that Christianity doesn't have to work. It doesn't matter if there's no power. It doesn't matter if Christianity works. You just have to believe the right things. You just have to say the right thing. But if the absence of holiness and power in our lives does not bother us, then there's something seriously wrong about our concept of truth. Many of us have never seen the power of God operating in our lives. Ask yourselves, does my faith work? Do I have power to overcome temptation? Do I see answers to my prayers? Can God use me? Does He use me to encourage others? Am I growing day by day, week by week, in my knowledge of and my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I find myself saying, same old, same old? I don't have a life. Do I find myself comparing myself to the guy I sit next to at work, who perhaps knows nothing of Jesus, nothing of the gospel? And I ask myself, is my life any different than his? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Many today long for that freedom. They see little impact or no correlation between their faith and their everyday lives, but they want to grow in their faith. They believe their faith in the Word of God should make a difference in their lives, but somewhere, somehow, it seems like something's wrong. Something's standing in the way. It just doesn't seem to work somehow. What could it be? That leads to the second reason why I shared this story from Burkina Faso. The first, to remind us that the kingdom of God is not merely talk, but of power. The second reason I shared this story is to remind us that the kingdom of darkness is not limited in its activity to the continent of Africa. The conversion of that young man I shared is a dramatic illustration of the power of God, of the power of the truth to liberate someone from what? From the counter kingdom. From the kingdom of darkness. At the same time it's a dramatic illustration of the power of the truth of the gospel, it is also a dramatic illustration of the reality of the kingdom of darkness that is working against us. The first thing it tries to do is to prevent you from understanding and receiving the gospel, to prevent you from getting saved, as it did this young man. And then secondly, it tries to keep you or take that freedom from you. If you've been set free in Christ, the kingdom of God actively works, or the kingdom of darkness actively works against you to bring you back into bondage so you can no longer walk in that freedom, experience that freedom. The fact of the matter is there is a war going on, a spiritual battle for very heart, soul, mind, and body of all humankind, all humanity, regardless of culture or geographical location. The kingdom of darkness is not limited to Africa. Once we've been freed from the bondage of sin, as Jesus spoke of here, Satan seeks to draw us back into it and rob us of our freedom of Christ. Freedom in Christ. So I'd like us to take for a moment a look at a picture from the Old Testament. This spiritual battle, this kingdom of darkness fighting against the kingdom of God, fighting against humanity, is from the beginning, ever since the fall. Look at this picture we have in Genesis 4, 6, and 7. I'm sure you recall the story of Cain and Abel. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Genesis 4, 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Here's the picture. Sin lying at the door. Some translations render it lurking at the door or crouching at the door. That evokes an image, does it not, of a predatory animal, like an animal, like a lion. Just waiting, crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you and devour you. That's the very image, in fact, that the Apostle Peter used in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This shows us what? This shows us that sin is not just something trivial. It's not some old-fashioned concept. It shows that believers, God's children, are neither immune nor invulnerable to sin. Sin is hostile. Sin is aggressive. Sin is predatory. If you do not dominate it, it will dominate you. Sin tries to dominate us and bring us back into the bondage, to make us suffer, and to so discourage us to the point that we abandon our faith. Through bondage to sin, Satan means to rob us of our freedom in Christ. How is this possible? If the truth sets us free, and if the Son sets us free, we shall be free indeed. If this is true, how could Satan possibly rob us of this freedom? Well, he uses deception, just like he did with Eve. By and large, we don't so much fall into sin as we are seduced by it. We are seduced into it. Every sin is cloaked in some measure of deception. Deception. You see, the major battleground for this spiritual war, this spiritual battle we're talking about, is the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Got some key words here. A stronghold. What's a stronghold? Well, it says right here, a stronghold is an argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, the truth. A stronghold is against the truth that will set you free. So we're to bring every thought captive. Oh, thought. Yeah, that's the mind. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what are these strongholds? Basically, they are the lies Satan has sown into our thinking, which as we accepted and believed them, they become reality to us. They have power in our lives. For example, how many adults suffer to this day with a poor self-image, believing themselves to be mentally slow, not competent, stupid, simply because as a child at a young and tender age, when that soul is so tender, some unthinking parent or teacher was scolding them and said, "You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything." That young child absorbed that thought pattern. "I'm not very smart. I'm not going to amount to much." It becomes a stronghold, a lie which is accepted as the truth. But as these lies are uncovered and exposed, their power is broken and the stronghold crumbles. We are set free. Here's where I'd like to give you a personal testimony, a personal example. I think it'll help you understand what a stronghold is, how they work, and how they're defeated. I got saved when I was a young serviceman. I served in the U.S. Coast Guard for 4 years. As many young military men do, I had a habit of smoking. Now, smoking will never send anybody to hell. It might be an obstacle to your fellowship with the Lord, be a poor testimony. And I became a Christian. I got converted, and I was zealous about the Lord. But I continued to smoke for a while. And this, sometimes some guys would laugh at me, especially guys from the Bible Belt that knew all about salvation and everything. Here's this guy talking about the Lord smoking a cigarette. So I felt convicted, and I felt it was a poor witness, and I decided I was going to quit smoking. And that became a real problem. Now, smoking is not always necessarily a spiritual problem. There is physical addiction with the nicotine, and I know non-Christians, unbelievers, who through just sheer willpower were able to quit smoking. But I was not. For some reason, it was a spiritual battle for me. The more I tried not to smoke, the more I ended up smoking. there was like this compulsion, this power that was making me smoke more when I was trying to quit to honor the Lord. So I kept praying and calling out to the Lord, and something miraculous happened. One day I woke up and it was just gone. No desire to smoke, no fight, no battle. Didn't have to try to push down any desire to smoke. It was just gone. Miraculously delivered. That lasted for about 4 years. Then one day I was working as a field service technician, traveling for a company, you know, I was witnessing the co-workers and people I'd sit with in the plane going on the trip, you know, teaching Sunday school. But on one of my trips one day, an idea came to me. I wonder what it would taste like. You know, I haven't smoked for 4 years, and I had no intentions of, you know, picking up the smoking habit again. I had no intentions of becoming a smoker again, but this thought just crossed my mind. I wonder what it would taste like. Would it be a lot much different? And before I knew it, I was kind of sneaking around, make sure nobody knew saw me, bought a pack of cigarettes, and lit up just to see if it would taste any differently since I hadn't smoked for 4 years. Again, I had no intention of continuing smoking. But it was kind of a dumb thing to do because more and more I found myself sneaking off buying cigarettes to smoke when I was on business trips. And I'd feel guilty and realize, well, I'm going back home and I teach Sunday school, I'll get rid of them. So I was a closet smoker for a while. This all came to a head one time. I was on a trip in Puerto Rico all by myself in a hotel room in Puerto Rico. And if you could have seen me that day, you would say I was crazy. You'd say, we better call the guys with the straitjackets. Because I was walking back and forth in the room like this, back and forth, muttering to myself and lighting up a cigarette saying, I don't want to smoke this. Why am I smoking it? I'm not going to smoke. And I'd put it out. 5 seconds later, I'd light up another one and smoke. And what am I doing? Why? I don't want to do this. Why am I doing this? And it was, I realized I was in some kind of battle because there was like a compulsion, something like forcing me to want to smoke. But I didn't want to smoke. And finally, as I was going back and forth, the Word of God came to me. Proverbs 26:11. I didn't know at the time it was Proverbs 26:11. I had to go look it up. But I knew the Lord was speaking to me. I knew it was Scripture. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's what I'm doing. That Scripture verse came to mind, showed me what was I was doing, opened my eyes to the battle and the foolishness of the battle, because I realized at that moment I had already been set free from smoking. Boom, just like that, the power was gone. No more battle. The stronghold was exposed, its power crumbled, and I was free. You see the progression here. There was the enticement, the seduction. Just see if it would taste differently. There was the deception, the hopelessness in my mind, the lies. I'm not free. It's hopeless. I'm powerless. I can't quit smoking. I'm a hypocrite. I'm not a true Christian. You say you're a Christian. You say the Lord delivered you. Look at you smoking. What a fool you are. Those were the lies. Then the Word came to me. And then as I accepted the truth of that Word that countered the lie, I understood. I've already been delivered of this. And I spoke out loud. I said, no, in the name of Jesus, I've already been delivered and I will not smoke again. And I threw those cigarettes in the toilet. That's how a stronghold works and that's how it can be defeated. Stronghold, this is a definition I took from Pastor Evangelist Ed Silvoso. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable something we know to be contrary to the will of God. Any compulsion or obsession, any irresistible urge, anything extremely irrational or unreasonable can be indicative of a stronghold in the life. I share this because I want you to understand that what I experienced with this problem with smoking. You can find freedom with any stronghold, just as I did with smoking, any addiction. And I basically stumbled upon the formula given in James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, a lot of people try to resist without first submitting themselves to God, and find out it doesn't work too well. Modern society has succumbed to an epidemic of strongholds, and unfortunately, so has the church to a large extent. Suicide, drug addiction, alcoholism, porn addiction, food addiction. These are all rooted in strongholds. They are all characterized by a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. You're powerless to change it. We think we have to accept as unchangeable something we know is contrary to the will of God. Don't accept it. You know it's a lie. We have the truth that will set us free. Expose the lie and its power is finished. The stronghold crumbles. And when Jesus sets us free, we are free indeed. Amen? You still with me? A thief has no legal right to your possessions, does he? He has no legal right to enter your home and steal. But if you're careless and leave a door open or leave a window open, he's going to take advantage of that opportunity and enter and steal. In the same way, Satan will take advantage of any opportunity, any opening he finds in our lives. Peter said we must be vigilant. James said we must resist the devil. These are action words. We cannot be passive. A Christian is responsible to forsake sin and live a life free of its power. Through ignorance, lack of vigilance, or irresponsibility, we can find ourselves vulnerable or open to attack. We've just seen the kingdom of darkness is not passive. It's aggressively looking for these vulnerabilities to try to rob us of our freedom in Christ. Now, we've been speaking mostly about sin as being a major opening or vulnerability where Satan can attack. There can be other things that can present themselves as openings or ground for the enemy to build strongholds in our lives. I'm going to read a brief list of 10 here. We have our fallen nature. We have acts of sin. Number 2, we've already covered. Number 3, passivity of spirit. A passive state, whether it be drug-induced, or because of a hypnotic trance, or because of meditation, any passivity of spirit can be an opening. Number 4, inherited ground. What we're talking about, inherited ground, is generational sin. There are familial spirits that pass from generation to generation. There are sins repeated from generation to generation. That was number 4. Number 5, deception, false doctrine. I can have a stronghold in my life because I've been taught wrong or believe a false doctrine that has to be corrected by the truth of God's Word. Number 6 is counterfeit spiritual experiences. They're real experiences, but they weren't from God. Number 7, this is a big one, a gigantic one, fear. Fear is a gigantic opening for strongholds in the life. Trauma, number 8. Trauma could be not just abuse, it could be psychological, it could be physical trauma. Some kinds of trauma that often are common for strongholds to exist because of the opportunity that trauma is near-death experience. You get a young kid, you almost drown. Or maybe you're in a car accident. These can sometimes be the cause of a stronghold built in the life. Curses put on you personally or the family. And number 10, sorcery. And this is an important one, not because we don't at least overtly have a lot of practice, sorcerers in the U.S., modern culture, but sorcery or any involvement in the occult, no matter how light, is a big open door for strongholds in life. You hear about kids running for a Halloween party trying to do a seance or using a Ouija board. This is very dangerous. Why? Because any practice of sorcery, even something seemingly insignificant like trying to have a seance or playing with a Ouija board, any involvement in the occult like that is essentially a pact with Satan that gives him permission to work in your life. If you want to identify the hidden strongholds in your life, maybe you think, well, I can't pinpoint what's wrong, but I think something's wrong. I'm not experiencing the freedom in Christ I should have. If you want to identify hidden strongholds in your life, all you need to do is examine the attitudes of your heart. Anything that glistens with the hope in God is an area being liberated by Christ. By contrast, any system of thinking that does not have hope, that which feels hopeless, that is a stronghold that must be torn down. Looking through another lens, these areas are often where we need inner healing. We were wounded by the experiences which allowed us to accept a lie into our lives upon which the stronghold was built. And the first step in this healing process is simply replacing the lie with the truth of God's Word. So let me recap here a little briefly before I give you the last picture. In saying that Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And if Jesus sets you free, you shall be free indeed. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. When Jesus sets us free, the truth of the gospel, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you encounter that truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be power in your life to resist temptation, to be the child of God, to walk in the freedom that Christ has provided for you. If you're finding obstacles to that freedom, here are some areas or some causes that might be the reason why you're not seeing the power of God in your life, or why you're not walking in the freedom you should walk in. Here are some tools how to recognize and defeat these strongholds. You might say, well, Pastor, what if I am able to identify my stronghold in my life? What should I do? Well, you can do basically what I did with smoking. First of all, you have to recognize a stronghold. So step one is confession. I guess you could say step one is ask the Lord to show you if you know what the problem is. You said examine your heart and look for any heart attitude that's characterized by hopelessness. You can go before God and ask Him in prayer to give the fear a name, or give the stronghold a name, whatever it is, to reveal the root sin, which may be just unbelief. Number two is the prayer of renunciation. You must actively break from that particular sin, if it's a sin, or break from a practice, or renounce the opening that you realize you might have created in your life through ignorance. You still need to renounce it. Renounce every act of sorcery, participation in the occult, including the sins of your forefathers. It's not that you are guilty of that sin, but because of sin of forefathers, there is sometimes blessing and curses that follow the generations. You renounce that so that you are no longer victimized by the sins of your forefathers. So number one is ask the Lord to give the fear or the problem a name. Number two, prayer of renunciation. Number three, meditate on God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to fortify your faith. So you need to replace the lie with the truth of God. Number four, chase Satan using God's Word if you need to. Just like Jesus did in Matthew 4 during the temptation. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's why I didn't smoke the cigarettes. I realized I was in this battle, this compulsion, and I spoke against the powers of darkness. I said, no, in the name of Jesus, I have already been delivered. I declared that truth of my life over the situation. The power is broken. And then number five, when you have the victory, teach others. This is how the members of the body of Christ minister to one another. This reinforces your freedom. This is what we're attempting to do here this morning. So we started out with this first image of a door in Genesis. Sin crouching at the door like a lion about to pounce on its prey. I'd like to close this morning with another image, a look at another door, this one presented to us from the last book of the Bible, Revelation 3:20. I'm sure you remember this one. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him or dine with him, and he with me." We often see this verse quoted as if it were a picture of the salvation experience. And it does seem to be a beautiful picture of what happens in salvation. But in actuality, this verse was not written to believers. It's not describing a salvation experience. In fact, it's very similar to a situation to our first passage in John 8. The truth will set you free. Because in the passage in John 8 was addressed to those Jews who had believed in him. And his message to encourage them was basically instruction on how to move from being a newly born believer to becoming a mature disciple. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free," is a promise proffered to those who showed themselves to be his disciples. How? By abiding in his word. So freedom from bondage Freedom from the bondage of sin is the benefit of abiding in his word, and only those who abide in his word, only of those believers could it truly be said that Jesus had set them free. The picture of Jesus standing at the door in Revelation 3, also penned by John, by the way, is also addressed to believers. Believers that should have grown into mature disciples, but for some reason are not walking in the truth that has been provided for them. We read in a couple verses above there, he describes them. Verse 16, they had become lukewarm, not passionate. Modern translation, Christianity doesn't really have to work. They became totally distracted by the things of this world. Verse 17, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." They were totally lacking in holiness and power. Verse 18a, "You do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see." They were blind to the fact that they had returned to bondage and lost their freedom. But, in spite of all that, because of his great love for us, Jesus standing at the door knocking. He wants fellowship. They're his children. He wants them to be free. This passage reminds me of something happened in a little house in Cherry Ba, a village, Dafim village, where we did some evangelism. And we went into that village and looked around for a place to stay. We were a team of four or five people. And we knew this young merchant that had just built a house. He said, "Yeah." He says, "You can use my house. I haven't moved in yet. It, you know, there's nothing there. It's just a brand new house built sitting in the edge of town. Just here's the keys. Go make yourself at home. It's all yours." So we walked in there and did just as he said. The house was totally free. Everything was at our disposition. Made ourselves at home. But as I walked into the house a few times loading stuff, I noticed just as soon as you walk in the front door, to the left there was another little door. But that door was closed and had a padlock. So practically speaking, for all intents and purposes, the house was totally ours. We could do whatever we wanted, come and go as we pleased. But if you want to split hairs, there was this one little room or closet that we did not have access to. It was closed, locked with a key.
I often wonder, what's in there? Maybe he's got some grain stored in there. Maybe his wife's wedding dishes. Maybe he keeps his fetishes in there. But it reminded me of this picture. Jesus standing at the door knocking. The house being our lives, our heart. Will you open the door? Is Jesus welcome to come in? Is he welcome to come sit in the living room? Is he welcome to go into the kitchen, serve himself a lemonade? Is the whole house at his disposition? Or is there a little closet, some little room locked off somewhere that you don't want anyone to see? You don't want him to see? These words Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." These are words of invitation, invitation to intimacy, words of desire for close fellowship, for communion. This is not a picture of salvation. This is a picture of Jesus offering you to become a Spirit-filled Christian. He wants to come in and fill the whole house. Open the door. Let the living Word fill every inch of the house with His holy presence, and you will be set free. We need to remember that victory begins with the name of Jesus on our lips. But it will not be consummated until the nature of Jesus is in our hearts. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. With a closing picture like that, Jesus standing at the door, knocking, a clear invitation. I don't see any other way how we could close this service but to invite you to receive the invitation that Jesus has given. I'm going to ask you musicians to come. And if you have something you would like to pray about, if you would like some help praying to tear down a stronghold you observed in your life, we want to give you this opportunity. No pressure. I know that some people are not comfortable with invitations. Some are. But it's Jesus who invites you. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." As you musicians sing, if you feel you need some help, or if you would like someone just to pray with you, please come forward here and stand in the corner or sit in one of these chairs. We've asked people with prayer team to be available if anyone wants prayer. And it's our desire to see you set free. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if Jesus sets you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to set you free, and He wants to keep you free. He wants you to walk free. He wants the very nature of Jesus to become part of your heart. He wants you to be able to minister to the others out of the freedom that you yourself have found. You come. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.